number of years ago, I was invited by one of the directors of our denomination to attend a conference with him at a very, very large church in the country. You'd know the name if I told you about it, one of those 15, 20,000 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. And they had just finished this big, huge study. They had studied literally thousands of churches and hundreds of thousands of people. And the question that they were asking was this: what is it that is the key factor, the key common denominator that helps people grow spiritually? And so they had spent, you know, literally, I think, millions of dollars on this, and they were given the big rollout. And so they invited people from all over the country, literally from all over the world. There were probably 3,000 to 5,000 people that traveled to the city to hear it. And the denominational executive called me and he said, "Dennis, I want you to come with a group of other men." And so there were about a dozen of us who were Baptists who went to this group. And there were all different kinds of churches. I mean, it was, you know, a smorgasbord. There were Catholic and Protestant, and there were, you know, Church of Christ and Presbyterian and Methodist and you know, every kind of Baptist you can imagine. There were all different, hundreds probably of denominations. And so everyone had gathered together. They were all waiting for the big reveal. And so, you know, day one, first hour or so, they come out and they do the big setup. And they talk about, this is what we did, and these are the people we talked to, and these are all the surveys that we did. And they hired the best guy in the country, and they got all the way to the end. And they're ready for the big reveal. And here's what they said: you know what? This is the single thing that when people do it, no matter who they are, where they are, what kind of denomination or church they're in, this is the one single thing that helps people grow spiritually. They said it is engagement with the Word of God. Basically, reading your Bible. All the Baptists were sitting there, about 10 or 12 of us, the ones that I was with, we were sitting there, and we all looked at one another like, is this news? You know, they could have given us a few million dollars and we could have told them that that was the key. You know, that's the important part. And it's really not hard to know, because when you look at the life of Jesus and the way that he began to teach and train his disciples, which is what we're going to take a look at here in Luke chapter 5 tonight. It's the calling of some of the first disciples. It's a story that you're probably very familiar with. And I've called it, you know, three keys or three foundational concepts to spiritual growth and to discipleship. Because when you look at what takes place here in this passage of Scripture, you see exactly what they validated, that it is engagement with the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me as I read for you in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God." Now there's your key. The people were gathered around Jesus to hear him as he is teaching, as he is preaching. And we looked at that last week and we said that was one of the common things. It was one of the habits in the life of Jesus, was that he was always teaching people the Word of God. It says people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. He said he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come in to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. A couple of things that I want to kind of share with you tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about it together. Number one, when we begin to think about the foundational principles of being a disciple, the foundational principles of walking with Christ, those foundational principles that help us grow in our spiritual life, the very first thing that they talked about at that conference was indeed validated right here in the scripture in Luke chapter 5 for us. You have to listen to the word of God. That's what the people were doing. Jesus was teaching them, and the scripture says they were gathered around him. If you go back and you look at the original language, it's not just that they were sitting there listening. It means there was this huge crowd. There was this press of people that were trying to get so close to him that he ended up having to get in the boat and say to Peter, Peter, push out a little bit from the shore. Because, you know, it's getting a little too tight here. It's getting a little bit too uncomfortable here. And so he used Peter's boat as a place to be a pulpit. Now, there are different ways of listening to the scripture. And before we go on, I just want to highlight a couple of them for you, because this is something that I know is not new to you. You know, you're here. You come to worship. You're a part of it. You're listening to the Word of God. But, you know, it's not just listening to the Word of God in a sermon that is important. You can do it in all different kinds of ways. You can do it in your personal reading of the Scripture. If you take the opportunity to every single day open the Bible, spend a few moments in prayer. We talked about that last week. We talked about meditation. Now, when we think about meditating in the Word of God, it's a very different kind of thing when we think about biblical meditation than Eastern meditation. When we think about biblical meditation, it's not emptying your mind of anything. It is filling your mind on the Word of God with the truth of God's Word. Sometimes, you know, I will memorize a verse, or sometimes I will actually memorize a prayer. And it's something that helps me whenever I come to that place in my life where I need something that will sustain me and carry me through. It's one of those things that I can then settle my mind and my heart and my spirit on. You can hear it in a sermon. You can hear it while driving. You can plug in, you know, your iPod. You can plug in any of those different apps that will give you the ability to listen to the Word of God as you drive. You can go to a Bible study class. You can go to a small group. There are hundreds of different ways that we can come to that place where we hear the Word of God. But it's important to do that, because here's what the author of Hebrews said to us. The Bible, when we think about it, is not just empty, dry words. The author of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So when we engage with the Word of God, we're not just reading words off of a page. We are engaging with something that has the spiritual dynamic to be able to truly change who we are and create transformation from the inside out. And so when the people gathered to hear Jesus, they were gathering to hear something that would transform them, something that would change them. You'll remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at that passage where Jesus began to preach and teach. If you've been reading along with us in the Gospel of Luke, the people were astonished when Jesus taught, because he taught the way that no one else taught. Scripture says that he taught with authority. He taught with a spiritual dynamic where the Word of God came alive. And I would encourage you, if you haven't had the opportunity yet or not taken the opportunity yet, to take that sheet that I gave you last week on silence and solitude, to find that time, to find that place where you can withdraw from the busyness of everyday life and just spend some time alone with the Word of God. So, listening to the Word of God is one of the foundational principles of the spiritual life. I am convinced that growth in our spiritual life is directly proportionate to the amount of time that we spend engaged with the Word of God. When we are with Him, it sustains us, it strengthens us, it nurtures us. When we're not with Him in the Word, then it doesn't give us the spiritual strength that we need to go forward. The second thing, this I think is the most important part of what we're going to talk about tonight. You have to obey even when you don't understand or agree. It is one thing to hear the truth, to read the Scripture. But it is an entirely different thing to allow that to inform your behavior, to allow what you read to transform your everyday life. And that's why I think that this story is included. Because you realize, of course, that Jesus' entire ministry, those 3 years that he spent with his disciples, not every single thing that happened is recorded for us. But God directed the authors of the Scripture to include the pieces that we needed to know for a reason. And I think one of the reasons that we see this is the beginning part of recruiting people to be his disciples, to walk with him, is because of what happens here in this passage. What happens in this encounter between Peter and between Jesus.
Because you see, what happens is Peter hears Jesus teach. And then Jesus says something to him that doesn't sit right with Peter. He says, Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put out to the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And I can just imagine what is going on in Peter's brain. Same thing that happens with me when I read the Word sometime. I read the Scripture and God kind of nudges me, that still, small, quiet voice on the inside. And he kind of nudges me and says, this is what you should do in response to that. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. No, that doesn't sound right to me. It's not something that I want to do. It's not something that I agree with. Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for your catch. And Peter's got to be thinking, you know what, Jesus, you might be the pastor, you might be the priest, you might be the teacher. I'm the fisherman. And I've done this all night long. And I know that if we're going to catch fish, we catch them at night. That's why we were fishing at night. We're not catching them in the daytime. And I know we're going to catch them in the shallow water in this sea. We don't catch them out in the deep water. And so, Jesus, you're asking me to do something that I don't agree with. You're asking me to do something that doesn't make sense to me at all. Hasn't that happened to you when you've read the Word sometime, when you've read the Scripture? You read it and you go, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I can't do that. That's what's taking place here. Not only that, but Peter says to him, you know, Lord, if I do what you want me to do, I'm going to have to clean the nets all over again. And that is one of the dirtiest jobs that a fisherman has. I grew up on a small island in Florida, Amelia Island. And back then, they actually had an active shrimp boat fleet. They went out shrimping on a regular basis. And that's how many of the people on that island made their living then. And one of the most difficult and dirty and difficult hard jobs to do when the nets came up was to clean them. To take out all the stuff that wasn't supposed to be in there, the seaweed and the bottles and the driftwood, and find the places where the nets had torn and repair them. And Peter is saying to Jesus, Jesus, if I do what you're asking me to do, I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting my energy, I'm wasting my effort. I'm going to go out and I'm going to let down my nets. And we've already fished all night long and we haven't caught a single thing. We've already cleaned our nets and you want me to start over for no purpose and no point at all. And I can almost hear him in the back of my mind going, mumbling under his breath, you know what? Ain't no fish out there. Ain't no fish out there last night. Ain't going to be no fish out there today. Ain't never going to be any fish out there. But then he says something that really should be one of those passages of Scripture, one of those verses that we memorize and put in our heart. Because it is so very important. But because you say so, I will. I want you to think about that. Jesus, I don't agree. I think you're wrong. It goes against everything that I know. It goes against every experience that I have. It goes against all my knowledge. It goes against everything that I am. And yet, I've heard you tell me, this is what you want me to do. And because you say so, I will do it. One of the foundational elements in the life of a disciple is learning how to listen to his master, her master, and do what they say. If this truly is the Word of God, if it truly is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, then what we have to do is bow to it and allow it to inform how we live our everyday life. That's one of the essential keys to the spiritual life, because it's one thing to hear the Word of God. We hear it all the time. All you got to do is turn on the radio. All you got to do is pick up the Bible. All you have to do is go to a Sunday school class or to a Christian bookstore, get a book or a magazine or an article. It's there everywhere. But hearing it and living it are two entirely different things. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture that comes from 1 Samuel, and it's a story of when Saul, I think, is returning from one of the battles he has been in, and he has been told, to go and to fight this battle, to win this battle, and then to leave all of the plunder behind. And he goes, he fights the battle, and he wins the battle. But he looks at all the plunder. He looks at the animals and the sheep and the goats and the donkeys and the cattle and all those things, which in that agrarian society were incredibly valuable. And it doesn't make sense to him that he's not supposed to take it. And so he gathers all of the plunder and he brings it back with him. And the prophet, the man of God, meets him on the way back. And Saul goes up to him and he says, I did everything that God told me to do. It's a beautiful passage. Go back and read it sometime. Elijah, I think, he looks at him and he says, then what is this bleating of goats that I hear in the background? And then he says to him, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams, or the excellent piece of the sacrifice that is offered on the altar. Hearing the word of God is one thing. We have to do that. But even more so is doing what God says. Hearing Him speak and acting in obedience. But because you say so, I will. Third thing that you have to do, you have to recognize your limitations and your dependence upon God. Now, this goes against everything that we've been taught our entire lives. We've been taught in our Western culture to be self-sufficient, to be independent. We've been taught to take charge of our life. We've been taught that we are the ones who must make things happen. But this is something that we have to embrace. Spiritually, we cannot make ourselves grow. We have to allow God to do that spiritual work in our heart and in our life. And when we do that, God can do more through us than we ever could ourselves. When you take a look at this passage of Scripture, it's amazing. Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come over and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, Peter understood this. Look, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He understood. Isn't it amazing? Because what many of us would do, we go, wow, man, look what I just caught. Look what I just did. No, Peter understood completely because this miraculous catch was so incredible to him that he knew it was something beyond what he could ever take responsibility for or credit for. Peter understood that it was all God. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I need you, God. I realize that this is something that I could never have done myself. Now, that's a hard thing for us to admit, isn't it? We have a hard time admitting sometimes that we need God in our life. We want Him to walk with us and be present with us, but we want Him as kind of this nice accessory rather than this absolute essential part of our life, that without Him, we would never be able to go forward the way that He wants us to. You see what Peter is saying here? He's not saying I made a little mistake. He's not saying, oh, I had an error in judgment. He's not saying, oh, I just was going down the wrong path. He said, I'm a sinful man. Here's what he's saying to us. He said, there is a piece of who I am. There's something in me that is absolutely offensive to a holy God. I am a sinful man. And he realized that. And he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy of being in your presence. And see, there's a part of us where when it comes to this area of spiritual growth, we have to realize that we cannot make ourselves grow. I tell people this all the time. You cannot make yourself grow. Here's what you can do. You can't make yourself grow any more than I can make the mums that we bought the other day and my wife planted out on the front area. I can't make it grow. I can do this. I can water it. I can fertilize it. I can make sure that it's got some sun. I can do all. I can put it in the right place. We can put yourself in the place where growth is most likely to take place. But I can't stand there and look at that plant and go, grow, grow, and because of that, make it grow. You can provide the conditions for growth. But God is the one who gives us spiritual growth and spiritual transformation. The catch far exceeded their wildest imaginations. They couldn't imagine ever having anything like this. But because of that, they realized that it wasn't them. It was God who was at work. If you're going to grow spiritually, it isn't because of anything that you do. God gives the growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says this. It says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You can put yourself in a place where you will be most likely to grow under the hearing of the Word of God. Acts of obedience in your life, fulfilling those things that God calls us to, surrounding yourself with other people who will encourage you, walk with you, strengthen you, challenge you. But you can't make yourself grow. Only God does that. Then I love the way that this passage ends. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Here's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Think bigger than what you're thinking. Aspire to something higher. Now think about that. They had just caught so many fish that their nets broke. They caught so many fish that the boats began to sink. They caught so many fish that everyone around them was astonished. Peter was astonished. James and John were astonished. Their partners were astonished. Everybody is like, they're blown away. They can't even picture that such a thing has happened. But in the middle of their wildest dreams coming true, their greatest aspirations being fulfilled. Every fisherman I know wants to catch that many fish. And half of them will lie to you and tell you that they have. I have a pillow in the basement of my house that says, I fish, therefore I lie. And one is equated with the other. You know, that's the most common thing that the fishermen will tell you. You know, last time I was out here, boy, we caught so many fish. We did this, we did this, we did this. And then you go out there with him and catch your fish. And they're like, you just should have been here yesterday. How many times? Yeah, he should have been here yesterday. But Peter's dreams came true. Now, I want you to think about that. His dream came true. Everything that he... Now, he's a commercial fisherman, too, so he's making his living here. He caught so many fish, his boats are going to sink. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you've seen nothing. He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to use you to look at and be a part of kingdom work. Be a part of something more important than yourself. Be a part of something that makes a difference for eternity. And at the moment that every single aspiration and dream that he had was fulfilled, his response to that was to pull his boat up on the shore and walk away from it all. Because Jesus inspired in his heart a desire for something better, something more essential, something more important. From now on, he said, your life is going to be about kingdom things. Do you think that was awesome? Wait until you see men and women and boys and girls transformed for eternity. Wait until you teach someone to put their faith in me. There is nothing, Peter, that can compare with that. We have in our Bible the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. And for over 2,000 years, the words of a fisherman have inspired people all over the world. So a couple of different thoughts tonight as we close. Number one, are you listening to the Word of God? For most of us, that's an easy thing. We are. You are. You're here tonight. You'll be somewhere tomorrow. Most of you spend some time in the Scripture, reading it, spending time with God alone, in a Bible study, in a small group. But the second question is just a little bit harder. Are you obeying what you hear? Are you putting it into practice? When that still small voice on the inside nudges you, as you're reading, as you're listening to a sermon, as you're in a small group, and he says, that piece is for you. This is what I want you to do. Do you embrace that and step into it? Or do you hold that down and walk away from it? Have you come to that place in your life where you realize that you are absolutely, totally dependent upon him? That, like Peter, you need him? That there is something in your life that, as the words of that song said, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus? See, Peter got a grip on that. All of a sudden, he realized, wait a second. I absolutely need you. And I don't deserve it. Do you aspire to something higher? When I first came to Riva, it was about 30-some years ago. And it was a small group of people like this. There was probably only 15 or 20 people at the time when we were first meeting. We met in a little trailer over on Riva Road. And I remember that first people to visit our church were a mom and two daughters. One was about 12 or 13, and one was about 14 or 15 at the time, I think. And so it was a small group of people, and there were no teenagers. And so I went over to visit with them and talk with them about being a part of the church and what that might be like and whether or not they want to be a part of the church. And I sat down, and I think it was the youngest girl, Michelle, who looked at me, and she said, "Do you have a youth group? What is there at the church for us?" Well, now, there were about this many people. And there were just exactly this many youth in the church at that point. Zero. And I didn't have an answer. I mean, because here's the reality. I didn't have a thing to offer. But as far as the youth group and the activities were concerned, there was nothing there for them. And at that moment, not knowing what else to say, I think God gave me the words. I wish I could take credit for them, but I didn't. I think he gave me the right thing to say. I looked at them and I said, well, here's the reality. I said, at this point in the life of our church, we don't have any of those things. We don't have any teenagers for you to be friends with. We don't have any trips to King's Dominion. We don't have a mission trip planned for teenagers or students. We don't have a youth group. We don't have any of those things at all. I said, but here's what I can offer you. I can offer you a challenge. If we're ever going to have that, here's what I know. Someone has to go first. Someone has to say, I'll be the one who will be here to welcome others when they come. I'll be the one who will be the first person that's a part of that group. So that when someone else shows up and they ask, what have we got? We can say, well, there's not a whole lot of us, but there's at least two. And that young 12, 13-year-old girl looked at me and she said, I can do that. I've walked with her for 30 years now through a wedding, a difficult divorce, birth of a child who I had the privilege of baptizing him just a little while ago. Every once in a while, I'll see her out in the foyer. She'll come walking by and there'll be dozens of people around, kids running everywhere, teenagers all over the place. I'll walk up beside her. I'll put my arm around her shoulder and I'll say, hey, look. Look at what God did. You had a part of that. You see, that's a little of what Peter was saying, that Jesus was saying to Peter. Dream bigger. Think higher. Look beyond just where you are and imagine what God can do through you. And that's my challenge to you tonight. Dream bigger, larger. Start looking kingdom. Here I am, Lord. Because you say so, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. For you, it might be Tyler Heights. It may be winter relief that's coming up as we serve the homeless here in a couple of weeks. It may be grabbing some of the Christmas boxes out there. Maybe it's teaching a small group. Maybe it's working with the students or back in the nursery with the children. I don't know where God's dream for you is, but He does. And if you'll listen to the Word, if you'll engage with the Scripture, He'll show you. He'll speak. That's still a small, quiet voice. And when He does, here's what you have to say. I'm not so sure I can do that. I'm not so sure I agree, but because you say so, I will. Let's pray.